May God add his blessing to his word this morning. As Pastor Eckbert comes to teach, we're going to invite the grade 6 and 7ers to head off to the youth mezzanine for their time of teaching.
Thank you for the time of worship and for leading us this morning in prayer, Pastor George. There are moments in our lives, no matter how old or how young we are, that we come to some points where we have to reevaluate, just to think about what life really is all about. And they come at different stages in life. You know, some call it midlife crisis for some. You know, when you really hit a certain age, and then you have to think back and say, hey, you know, what have I done? You know, all of my years that I've spent so far, the life that I have lived so far, did it matter to anyone anything? Or sometimes tragic things happen. You lose everything, or you lose someone, or whatever that may be, or sickness hits, and then you have to think, man, what is life really all about? Well, if I would ask you this morning, what's your philosophy for your life? What are you building your life on? If you would sum that up, what is your philosophy of life? And we have time enough this morning just to write that down and think a little bit about that. Well, there's some that have simple philosophies on life. I've picked some out, and Pastor George always makes us find a quote, you know, that we put on there on the sign when you come into in a church. So we have to deal with this. So we have to find quotes. So here are some. If you would have asked Socrates, he says, not life, but good life is to be chiefly valued. That's the great philosopher of Socrates. You know, life, not life, but good life is what is to be chiefly valued. Or Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the German theologians, says, he who has a why to life can bear almost any how. Now, he is a thinker, you know, you have to think twice what he wants to say here, you know, but if somebody has the why, so explanations to life, a larger purpose, almost can handle almost any how. Some on the lighter side, there are others who have on the lighter side some philosophies in life. One is Virginia Woolf. She says, you can find peace by avoiding life. You can find peace by avoiding life. Tell this to young mothers. You know, want to avoid life for a while, you know, or get peace and avoid life. Or there's Charles Schulz. He is the one who created Peanuts, the Peanuts comics. He said something. I think I've discovered the secret of life. Just hang around until you get used to it. That's a philosophy, isn't it? You know, just hang around and until you get used to it. I think it's cool. Robert Frost, another author, he says, in three words, I can sum up everything I've learned about life. It goes on. Very deep, isn't it? Or here's another one, the last one, Lou Holtz. She says, never tell your problems to anyone, because 20% don't care, and 80% are happy that you have the problems. Well, that's philosophy of life, you know, what you can make out of life. So this morning, we actually would like to dig a little bit deeper into what life is all about, and specifically about discipleship. I don't know whether most of us here this morning have some church background or not, but at least at some point of life, you may have crossed to, or this word has crossed your journey, discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ? And if we come at some crossroads of life, we do ask those deeper questions that may also lead us to ask some deeper questions about our life as followers of Jesus Christ. The sad thing that I found is that we, over the years, over the hundreds or thousands of years almost of Christianity, we have come to try to package Christianity in some neat formulas. So those neat formulas that help us to define who a Christian is and who a follower of Jesus Christ is, and if we somehow align with this formula, we are glad and we're happy. Some of the formulas were, in some of our contexts, if you have made the commitment to follow Jesus Christ, if you are converted, if you come to the altar or whatever we call this, then I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And as long as I can recount this moment, I'm all right. We have talked about this before. But again, it's these formulas that make us, you know, try to get a handle what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But this morning, Pastor George has read a text to us that is probably familiar to us, at least for those who have been around for a while and have read the Bible and that have come across that Jesus actually makes these statements that are actually very clear. Where he once and for all says, this is what it means. If you want to follow me, this is what it means. See, all this happens in the context of what we have highlighted so many times here on Sunday morning. And that is this life that Christ came to bring. This whole entire plan that God had for this world. And that is to create and recreate, if you will, humanity into people who love him and care for him and where he can be their king and we are his people and we live in this world under his kingdom and under his rule. And then the Bible has some words to describe this kind of life that also sometimes creates some confusion because we have a different, we imagine this different because the Bible says this kind of life that we start living when we live or start living with Jesus as our King is the eternal life. And for us, eternity, when we talk about eternity, is always a word that describes a time frame or an endless time frame in this case. We always think of this in terms of time. And usually then when we talk about eternal life, then we talk about this as something that starts when we die. That's when we enter into the eternal life. And how often have we heard this? But it's actually not really what Jesus said. He talks about this kind of life that we can have already now and enter into this. And that's what he has come to talk about. Jesus came into this world with a pretty bold claim to bring this kind of life into this world. And this claim stands to this very day that he says, this is the kind of life I bring. John reports in his gospel, Jesus saying the following. He says, I tell you the truth, the solemn truth, that the one who hears my message and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. And he will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. So he talks about a certain kind of life, is that if you believe in me and the one who sent me, you have eternal life. Or we all know this very, very familiar text that is connected with Christianity for thousands of years, John 3:16. You maybe know it by heart. And here's, I would think, John who comments on the whole story that was unfolding between Jesus and Nicodemus, this guy who tried to check out Jesus. And in this context, he says, you know, Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for that whosoever believes in him has what? Eternal life. So Jesus did not come into this world to entertain. Jesus didn't come to make a big statement. He came to bring something that we all can benefit from. that all humanity will benefit from if they buy into it, if they believe it, as he says, this eternal kind of life. And although it might not be something new that I'm sharing this morning, and even if it's very simple what I share, it's what Jesus says, and I think it's good to reemphasize again and again, this is discipleship. So how can we access this kind of life? How can we enter a life that Jesus is talking about? And one of the things that is the backdrop of this offer of the kind of life is the realization that the life that I live may not lead anywhere. You may still live in this kind of idea that the life that I live right now is okay. I'm happy. I'm content. I have all I want. I achieve everything I wanted in my life. I'm okay. And let me tell you, this is probably not something that you are open to this morning at all. And Jesus talked about that even in his own time. So for some, this is not relevant because you think life is fine. Life, you have figured everything out. But he speaks into his life when we come to those crossroads and we may come to the point to realize, well, all that I have invested in, all the things that I thought are so important, maybe not so important. When you all of a sudden lose those things that you invest in. We have families in our church who have lost their houses because of fire. And I often wonder, you know, here you have invested in that. You have spent time planning it, you know, doing whatever you can to build the best one that you wanted. Your dream home, and then, boop, a little fire, and it blows up. And you come to the point and you ask yourself, wow. You know what I'm talking about? Those moments when you think about life. I know I had, not that I was in a midlife crisis, but I had my sabbatical several years ago. And that was for me really a very crucial point in my life. It was the time when I had to rethink of my ministry years. And I have to say, it was probably one of my darkest phases of my life, which should have been something that I gained new strength, but it wasn't at all. I really realized, and I look back into the years of ministry, and I realized, my goodness, what was all important to me? What was really all important to me? And how many times was I the reason for the conflict that I experienced in some of the churches? My character, my way of looking at things was often the reason for the conflict. Wow, to realize that, to admit to that. To see what have I really invested and what is it worthwhile? And I've spent so much energy and time into that. And at this juncture, Jesus comes and says, I will bring you life. When you realize that part, that you might come to the point that says, man, what I lived so far is not really leading anywhere. Is not really bringing me the fulfillment that I am looking for. That's when Jesus comes in and says, but I bring you life. Life abundantly. And that kind of life is accessible through discipleship, to follow by following me. Just follow me and you will find this life. It's so simple, but that's exactly what Jesus came to say. Follow me. Just look at me. Watch me. Follow my lead and you will find life. And here we are with our text this morning where Jesus explains this more in detail. And he says, if anyone wants to follow me, he or she has to deny him or herself, pick up her cross, and follow me. That's it. Who wants to follow me needs to deny him or herself, pick up your cross and follow me. Come after me. And all of this happens in a very specific context when Jesus is talking about this. And it's interesting to notice that. We have not read the verses that go before that. It happened in a context when Jesus was talking to his disciples about a shift in his whole course of ministry. We know that towards the end of his ministry, his time of ministry was in Galilee, in the northern province there in Galilee. And there came a time when Jesus deliberately changed course and changed direction. And he told and talked to his disciples about that. He said to them, friends, I go up and we go out up deliberately to Jerusalem. It's time to go there to Judea. These were the educated people, the people who looked down on the Galileans. And those were the ones that probably a lot of anticipation and fear was involved in all of this, to go to these Judeans. But Jesus said to them, you know, I am going now to Jerusalem. And I want you to be very clear about this. I go there and I will suffer and I will die. And the disciples, for them, a world fell apart. Here they have journeyed with Jesus and they have made those discoveries of who he is. And Pastor Dave, not too long ago, has talked about this when they had these realizations who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophets were talking about. He is the one who will bring back Israel, as they hoped, you know, to claim and to fame. And he will bring him back. He will shake the yoke of the Romans. He will bring them back to power. He is the Messiah. And they got excited about this. They finally realized this man from Nazareth is not just anyone. He's the Messiah. He's the king, the follower on the throne of King of David. He is the one we are the first ones who follow him. And now he talks about dying. And it is Peter again, who can't help but talk to him about this, said, Jesus, this will and should never happen to you. You dying, this is impossible. You are bringing salvation. You are bringing the hope of Israel. You are the one. And you die. And Jesus turned to him and he had very choice words to share with him. He said, Satan, go behind me. What you're saying is human, but is not what God wants. And then Jesus spells out what it means to be a disciple in the context of friends. Yes, I come and have come to bring life. I have come to bring and to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. The reign of God that is not visible. It's not a political entity, but it is something that is a force to be reckoned with. I will come and I have come to bring it. But the door and the gateway to this kingdom is through suffering and death. I need to die. There is no other way into this kingdom. Yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But since I am the way, this way goes through dying, through death. And the disciples were not able at that point to understand. But here it is even before us. If you want to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, there's only one way to get there. It's through death. Dying. Dying to our old life and be resurrected into a new kind of life. It doesn't go differently than that. That's the way how it happens. And that's what Jesus had to talk to them about this. You see, discipleship is not just something that I tag onto my otherwise great life. Then I add something else. Discipleship is always radical. It's always a radical transformation. It's always a radical change of my entire life. And Jesus never, ever was not clear about this. He was always crystal clear. Following me is radical. You cannot become a Christian and tag it on to whatever happens in your life and think, well, as long as I go to church or whatever and do some commitments and have some formulas, everything is fine. No, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to carry your cross and then come and follow me. The next verse, then he says more clearly, you have to lose your life in order to gain it. It's about dying. And that's what he has to explain to them. This comes at a price. This is very expensive. This costs something. And actually it cost Jesus his life. His blood was flowing, literally, on the cross. And we know he died an excruciating pain on death on the cross. So that you and I can become disciples. But in this verse, he turns his attention to you and me. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to follow me. And that means you have to go through that cross and then come and follow me. And he uses words like denying yourself. You have to lose your life to find it. So what does he mean? What does he say with this text? And in the brief moment that we have left, let's just look at that and say to be very clear about this. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And the first thing that he said is to deny yourself. You need to deny yourself. Denial has often a negative connotation when you talk about denial. Denial is usually how we look at that if we don't admit to something. You know, we deny that we have done it, and we have done it. But, oh, we deny it. It's like Peter. You know, when Peter stood before the people there at the fire when Jesus was in front of the judge and was identified as a criminal. And then Peter, you know, was identified. Oh, you are one of the followers. And then it says he denied it. You know, that's how he used the word, to deny it. He said, no, I wasn't. I'm not a follower. I don't know him. But that's not really the idea that how this word is used in this context. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. And denying means, to say it very simple, to say no. To say no. To whom and to what? To say no to yourself. Or to disassociate yourself from your own self, from your own interests, from the old way how you used to live life. Say no to that kind of life. You see, there's one discovery that we make already. That discipleship, there's nothing automatic that just happens. Yes, there's one thing that happens is that Jesus takes us into his kingdom and we are part of him and we are his children. That's what he does. But the rest of discipleship, he involves you and me in this whole process. He involves your actions. Discipleship is something where you actively are interacting with God and his word. And one of the things he says, if you want to follow me, you have to say no to yourself, to this whole project of making yourself the center of the world. You see, the normal life lived without really this other perspective of God and knowing or not knowing too much about who this God is, or you make your own God. But in general, this whole project of life usually centers around you and yourself. That's what life is generally all about. My well-being, my self-promotion, that others get me, understand me, that I'm doing well, that I have enough to retire, me and my good reputation. And we invest a lot in me and into myself, into my life, doing it my way, being someone. Becoming someone is our main interest in life. Others would say self-preservation, to make myself, to make sure that my life is not running away, but that I have to secure my life. That's the main trajectory of our lives. Me and myself. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to say no to that. You see, it's actually in the very simple act of following Jesus that this is involved. Because if you think about it, if Jesus says, follow me, what does it take to follow Jesus? You know, you need to get up from where you are and you have to focus your attention on Jesus and you have to know where he is. Otherwise, you can't follow him. So it's in this whole process, part of that. You have to look away from yourself. Take your eyes away from yourself. You have to lift your eyes and look at Jesus. And wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he wants you to do, you do. That's discipleship. And Jesus frames this in these words. You have to deny yourself. That costs simply. You have to leave that old way of self-preservation and self-promotion behind. And you have to come and follow me. And he says actually in this whole context that this whole life of self-preservation and self-elevation will lead eventually to nothing. He says later on, you know, if you gain the whole world, if you have everything, achieved everything that the world has to offer, in the end you will lose it. You will lose it. It will run through your fingers. You can't hold it. Because when your life is over, some very basic questions have to be answered. What now? Where are you going? What's up? What's the next step? You have to leave all that behind. And it's what Jesus comes in and says, if you bank on all of that, it will be lost. Discipleship is you say no to this kind of looking at life, preserving your life, focusing on yourself, and you turn your eyes on Jesus. And then he adds another one. You pick up your cross and follow me. Those listeners in those days knew what he meant. It was this normal procedure that when anyone was crucified, he had to pick up the wood beams, and put them on the cross, and he was carrying through the city so that everybody knows this guy is condemned. So you walk through life as somebody who puts all your old self to the cross, and you walk through life as somebody who is recognized as such. You have another focal point. You look at Jesus now, at his word. Or he says it later on in a different word. He says it in so much, so that we get it. If you have to lose your life for my sake, so that you gain it. You have to lose your own life for my sake. If I am the reason why you lose your life, then you will gain it. You will in the end gain it. And that is a risky business, isn't it? That's not so easy to do. Just let yourself go. Wow. Because then we have to ask questions of trust. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust his words? That what he says is really true? Because that's what it boils down to. Is this true? Can I rely on that? Because it's risky. If I let the reins go over my life and I turn it over to him, can I trust him? Does he really take care of me? Does he really lead me the right path? Do I really end up where he says we end up if I follow Jesus? And that's exactly where he puts you and me this morning. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you need to go through this process of saying no to my old life. And the Bible has different words for that, biblical words of flesh, the old self. and grasp what Jesus offers, his way of life. So, and this has several implications. One of them is you will become very interested in Jesus himself. You will, because you have to ask those questions. Who is he that I follow? Where is he? Where does he go? What does he want me to do? And that's where you will probably automatically land and be interested in the Bible, because that's the way how you find solid information about Jesus Christ. You start reading it. Not because you have to mark off your Bible reading calendar, but you will read it because you want to know about Jesus. Who is this one? What does he want from me? Why? How do I have to live my life? How do I have to build my relationships? What is important in life? How do we have to deal with my possessions? And you have all these questions that you need to answer if you follow Jesus. And this is always the process of saying no to your normal inclinations and replacing them with his word and say, I want to follow him. So that's one of the implications. You will start reading the Bible. But there are also ways how we can help to focus more on the things that God wants me to do. And the Bible, not the Bible, but in church history, it's called spiritual disciplines. You may have run over this, across this word. Spiritual disciplines. It's certain habits that you develop that help you to be more in tune with what God tells you to do. You don't do it because of self-mortification and just to be proud of yourself. You know, whoa, I did all of that. That's the wrong thing to do. It's just to put yourself into the place of listening to him. You may rediscover the whole thing of fasting. Not because you have to lose weight. It's a good, noble goal, but fasting because you want to say no to your desires and very practically say yes to Jesus. And to spend the time eating with eating on his word could be a way of fasting. How you yourself submit to that and learn to listen to him. Or you may decide to spend a day in solitude. That's a dangerous thing to do. To just go where you shut off all your gizmos that you have, you shut the door and you have your Bible and you just say, Jesus, here I am. Speak to me. And I can only say for myself, this is for me the time the greatest struggle happens in my days of solitude. Because then thousands of things come and, you know, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that. And you become so restless. And you even have often a bad conscience. Can I just do nothing for a day if you're very driven? And you just learn, God, I live because you give life, not because I do anything. You give life. I live by your word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth. You learn this. You learn that you live by Jesus. So, in some Bibles, you find a heading over this text, the cost of discipleship. And that's how it's often presented. It is hard. It is hard work. Discipleship is hard work. You know, I would rather sometimes take a pen and cross that out, because this is not what Jesus says. He says something about the cost of non-discipleship. Everything costs you something. But you have to look at the gain too. What do you gain? What do you gain if you follow Jesus? You gain life. Eternal kind of life. A life where you become more and more comfortable living under the presence of a good, caring, loving God. You come into a life where you more and more can shed your fears, your worries, because God cares for you. And you realize that. That God leads your life. that he's deeply interested in you, that he loves you. More and more, this becomes something of reality to you. You gain life, fullness of life. You may discover what joy is. Not happiness per se, but joy. Joy that can rejoice in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of difficulties, because you rest in Jesus and his good plan for you, because you know that my life lived this way will go on past my dying. And if I lose everything that I have in life, everything that I've accumulated over the years of my life, if I lose it all, my life is not lost, but I'm still with him. And church history is full of those witnesses who share how they have lost literally everything and even their lives. And they were happy, joyful, because they had something greater to live for. Something more meaningful, which could fill their life with peace. Peace that surpassed all understanding. Because here was something available to them that we would call life, life to the fullest. So this is not about cost of discipleship. Jesus would rather say the cost of non-discipleship. Consider that. To lose your life. To lose everything you have. If that's frightening you, you may not have understood what Jesus is offering. He offers you eternity. Living with him and his project of redoing this earth forever and ever. And then in this context, we don't have time this morning to go there. He talks then about this time when things will come and we have to give account. If Jesus is the creator of this earth, if he is the Lord of this earth, he is the one that everything is accountable to. How are we faring with this moment when he comes and we have to stand before him? And you can look forward to that and say, I have nothing to be afraid of. I will look forward to meet my Jesus. And as I've mentioned, weeks where some of those quotes that carried me through for a long time, just to think about dying and death. When one of my favorite authors, facing his own death, was asked, how do you feel about dying? And he was mentioning, I wonder how long it takes for me to notice that I'm dead. Because he knew if I live with him, I will live with him forever. He will never leave me alone. This is life. And Jesus offers you this kind of life. Life with him. Not an easy life. Not a problem-free life. Not a difficulty-free life. But a life with him that continues forever. Let's pray. And Jesus, I am so, so grateful that you have come to offer us this kind of life. Grateful because this life, to make it available to us, cost you your life. And willingly you died. Willingly you laid down your life so that we have access to this eternal kind of life. And now you invite us to join you, to just follow you, and trust that where you lead, this is good. This is a perfect place. This is where you will lead us. Through the storms of life, through the challenges of life, through the losses of life, and through the gains. And we will find ourselves always with you. What a life. When we can really let go of the project of promoting ourselves and centering on ourselves and to focus on ourselves and worrying about ourselves, and we can just look at you and say, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And in the course of that, you will provide our daily bread. You help us to deal with relationships by forgiveness. And you will lead us not into temptation, but that you will lead us out of evil. To to see this new kind of life.